in May, we talked about the Holy Spirit. We spent a whole month on the book of Acts, actually, is what it was. Asked people to read the book of Acts so that when we got in here on Sunday morning, it wasn't new information, really. And we'd be better prepared to understand and receive what God was trying to show us. And we never went over, though, the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I remember as a child, my experiences at Christmas time. I mean, for months before Christmas, we had these catalogs we used to get, because I'm older, but these thick catalogs from places like Sears, and I don't know if you remember Montgomery Ward's before they went out of business, JCPenney's, of course, are still around. Those are big department stores in the U.S., and all these other things, and, you know, you'd go to the toy pages and or the sports pages or, like, where the go-karts were in there, you know, and you're, like, dreaming. As a little kid, you're like, wow, I wonder if Santa Claus will bring me, you know, a go-kart or will bring me this or that. And you kind of make this wish list, you know, and they have this thing, I don't think they do it here, where we make a list and we, a letter, and we send it to Santa. And, you know, and then Santa decides, what's that song? It says, he's making a list, checking it twice. He's going to find out who's been naughty and nice. And so I'm like, that's really a great song, huh? You know, and as a kid, you like, I don't want to be found being naughty because I want this stuff. I want Santa to bring me this stuff. He's got to get down the chimney with all this stuff. And in the morning, you know, I mean, you'd be awake half the night wondering and listening and see if you can hear, you know, hoofs on your roof and all this stuff when Santa comes in his sled with the reindeer and all this stuff. And then in the morning, you run downstairs to see what kind of gifts you have, you know. And my parents weren't wealthy, so obviously a lot of the gifts, you know, Santa didn't bring. But you always make this big wish list of all these things. Of course, later on, I was able to figure out that Santa wasn't the guy, but it was Mom and Dad who had to stay up late wrapping presents and stick them under the tree and then eat my cookie and drink my glass of milk and all that stuff that you left out for Santa, because Santa is quite plump, as we know, and he ingests a lot of calories. So you have to have a lot of cookies and milk out there for Fat Santa. And so, you know, I came to understand that, you know, it wasn't Santa at all. But we have a Heavenly Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows where every nugget of gold is in the ground because he put it there. He owns all the oil wells. You know, Arabia is not the richest place. God owns it all. And then how much more should we not realize that the gifts he has for us would be grand as well? How, if he has all these things in place, then shouldn't we also be able to trust any kind of gift he would give us? After all, he gave us Jesus Christ, the best gift of all, his only son, allowed to be basically butchered in our place because of our problems, our sin, our shame. Jesus came and died in our place. If we could trust him with that, and say, Lord, I believe that by faith. And can't we believe that any gift that he would want to give us would also be quite good? And we don't have to leave out a cookie and a glass of milk. But he wants to give us good gifts. That's proof of his sincere intentions. And that should validate our trust, right? In everything he has for us. So back in May, we talked about the book of Acts, and we said Luke, when he wrote it, had two purposes in writing Acts: to show how the gospel victoriously traveled the small world of Judaism and into the Gentile world, despite opposition, but two, to reveal the role of the Holy Spirit in the church's life and mission. And he emphasized God's gifting, baptism in the Holy Spirit and gifting of the Holy Spirit for empowering us if we believe in Christ, if we know Jesus personally, empowering us to proclaim the message of the cross and to continue the ministry of Jesus, complete with healings, signs, wonders, and miracles. And that's in the Word. And you've heard me say this before, and you'll probably hear it again. We will not stray from the Word of God. If the Word says it, you're going to hear it. You may not like some of it, but that's great, because that means there's change that needs to happen for our benefit, and that's a good thing. You're going to hear about the Word of God, and Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is a continuing process that's going on today and our life in this world. And how much more do we need the gift that God gave us when he told his own disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, that gift of the promise that I'm going to give to you so that you can be my effective witness to this whole world. Acts 1:8. So why do we need miracles, signs, and wonders? Because if we're to be messengers of the gospel of life, this gospel found in the Word of God, then it will, these signs and wonders and miracles will validate and confirm the authority of this gospel we live and preach. When someone comes up and says, I don't believe in your Jesus, then say, okay, that's fine. I do. Well, where is he? Well, he's next to me. Well, I don't believe in that stuff. That's okay, I do, because I felt his presence. I know he's here. I've heard his voice. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's okay, I do, because I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know there's a difference, and I know it's true. I know it's real, and I know it's for everyone that calls on his name. I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe they passed away. Really? Then why did God say he gives gifts to his children? And what? Why would he want to take away a gift from a baby? And if he wants to propel us into this world to advance the kingdom of God, why would he remove the very things that he wants to use to accommodate that purpose? It doesn't make sense. Obviously, God is still doing those things today. And it validates our message. And it should be the norm, as it was in early Christianity. And it should be that lasting pattern for the church of Jesus Christ. It didn't go anywhere. It's still here. Entire cities were shaken with the gospel. Godly men and women prayed fervently. They saw angels, you know, they had visions. They witnessed mighty signs and wonders. They drove out demons. They healed the sick. And they proclaimed the gospel with boldness and authority. Thousands of people came to Christ daily. Well, I don't know about daily, but thousands came. And I'm sure some daily. I know at least when Peter prayed that first message, several thousand received Jesus. When they heard them speaking in tongues, they said, these men must be drunk. He said, no. What you hear is the Holy Spirit. And begin to preach to them. In Acts 1:4-5, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them. And if you have a Bible, bring it. If you take notes, you have a pen, write with it. Be a student of the Word. Don't believe everything I say. Check it out for yourself. You know, I can make mistakes. I'm just a person too. But look in your Word and find out for yourself what God is saying. And then say, God, reveal this to me in a way that you want to work it in my life. And just be open to the things God has. And if you're open, God will show you new things. And your life won't be boring as a Christian. It won't become dull. And you won't want to walk away from this thing called Christianity. So he was eating with them, and he gave them this command in Acts 1:4-5. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit imparts boldness, power, holy fear, God, wisdom, guidance, and spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Why? For the advancement of his kingdom and to build up the church. Today we're going to investigate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that. And at the end, we're going to see what God wants to do, because God gives gifts. And you know what? Gifts are not earned. They are given to all those that have their hands out. To those that are expecting a gift from Christ, he wants to give a gift. Why do we need the gifts of the Spirit? Because apart from his empowerment, we are weak. Quite frankly, we're just flesh. And we're weak creatures. And his gifts of the Holy Spirit are needed to build up the church. And also, they give tangible proof of his existence to the world. 4 years ago, did a video survey in different towns in Holland. Went around asking young people if they believed in God. And they say, well, is there proof? Can I know him? Does he exist? How do I know? Is there proof? Is there proof? They didn't say, I hate Christ. I'm a Satanist. They just said, most of them would say, I would believe if I could see him. I'd believe if I could touch him. Where's he at? He's not in my town. That's a sad testimony, I think. Because Christ wants to be seen. Christ wants to be revealed. And his church, us, the people, you know, church isn't a building, right? The church are the believers. we are the people they expect to see it from. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, it talks about spiritual gifts. That's a spiritual gift chapter. We're going to read it. It says, now about spiritual gifts. Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. So if we sit there and go, I don't believe in it, God says, you're being stupid. Don't. It says, you know that when you were pagans, in other words, before you followed Jesus, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols, images made by men. Couldn't speak, just pieces of wood, hunks of stone and metal. Therefore, I tell you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spirits, or manifest, where am I at? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of workings, but the same Lord works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, say each one, each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Not just for you, for others. That's always the key. Christ always was a servant. He came as a servant. You read in Philippians, he served even to the point of death. It says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. So there's nine of these. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of that same Spirit. To another, faith by that same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by, notice plural, gifts, healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, most of us begin to speak in a new language. Mine is like shalala komataya yasalala kokomadaya. I don't know what it is. I have no clue. I know it's changed. I know there's a couple dialects that, and I can speak it at will, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, the Bible says. We're in control, in other words, of what happens. If we let God do something, or if we don't, we can stop that. But speaking in tongues is something that usually happens when you are filled with the Spirit. Then there's the prophetic gift is what's talking about here. The prophetic gift. Everyone gets that gift. Okay, now some of us get it later. I've heard people pray, well, I didn't get it, Pastor Kenny. Well, then in their shower about 2 weeks later, like, scrub-a-dub-dub, sha-la-la, kamata, you know, handai, botai, you know, all that stuff. And there, you know, God just shows up. But the kind of gift he's talking about here is a prophetic gift of tongues meant in public use. Like if someone stood up and said, shandai, ba, 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 and you go, oh, means business. Then the Bible says there's someone needs to interpret, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. If you read on, it says no more than two or three should speak in tongues without someone sharing what it means in plain language so everyone can be built up, build up the church. Okay. So it talks about many kinds of gifts, but they're all from one source, and that's the Lord. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all one. They have different functions, yet one God. So don't get hung up on this whole three-in-one thing. God does not have schizophrenia. It's, you know, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We live in the age, this is called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came and did what he had to do. He said, I go to the Father that another may come, the Comforter. He says, I have to go, otherwise he won't come to help you get through this life and to be effective in my kingdom. And then he said, that's what the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit, we're in the age of the Holy Spirit. We're still writing this book of Acts. It's not finished. We're part of the process until Jesus returns. So we live in the age of that empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the church to advance the kingdom. And it won't happen any other way unless the believers accept, receive, and walk it out. Spiritual gifts are, here's what they are. They're supernatural manifestations from the Holy Spirit that operates through the believers for the common good. Supernatural manifestations. In other words, supernatural proofs, things that happen in real life, a manifestation. In reality, it is Christ himself ministering through his people to his people. Through his people to his people. So here's some general ideas on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The workings of the Holy Spirit are given as the Holy Spirit desires, when it's his timing, as he wills, as the need arises. When the need is there, the Holy Spirit can show up. There are also dependent, may I say, on the eagerness of the believer to be used by the Spirit. God is a gentleman. He will not get you and shake you. You will speak in tongues. You know, that's not his way. God's going to say, hey, it's a gift. I've got a gift. Want it? Want to take it? It's in my hand, but you have to grab it, please. Now you have to open that thing. You like it? Hope so. Looks good on you, you know? So it says the need arises. We have to be eager believers to be used by the Spirit. It says this in 1 Corinthians 14:1. I don't think it's on the screen. Is it? Is it? Okay. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. There you go. You want proof? Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, there's reasons for that. We're not going to go into that today. Then, he says, gifts do not mean that God approves of one person more than another. It doesn't make you like, now you're a better buddy to Jesus because you have a gift. You know what I mean? People with gifts mess up. I've been in a lot of places where someone was really up on the pedestal, and boy, did they fall hard. And I've seen them be used by God in a lot of very fantastic ways, but they messed up. And God was still using them up to that point. He's no respecter of persons, you know. And so one gift isn't more spectacular than another person's gift, and that doesn't make that person better. You know, just because they have more gifts than the other. It just means God's the giver of the gift. He's the one that gives, not us. We don't earn, we don't develop it in a way that we invent it. God gives it. So, and by the way, the gifts of the Spirit should not be confused with fruit of the Spirit. That has to do with our Christian character, which is highly important for our witness if we want the gifts of the Spirit to be effective to other people. You can't steal from someone and lie from someone. Go, oh, by the way, I pray for healing. You want it? I don't think it's going to work. They're going, no, get away. So our integrity has to be in place. Also, you know, sometimes Satan tries to counterfeit what God does. He can counterfeit miracles and manifestations. And the Bible says we need to test. We need to test or qualify the Spirit to see if it's from God, even. That's why when I watch guys on TV sometimes, I have to go, check, check, you know. Where does that say that in the Bible? If I send money to them, then I'm going to get a healing? Did Christ do it that way? I think he spit in eyes and stuff. Okay, but, you know, you have to test. The Bible says this. It says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verses 1. So you got to test them. The Bible tells us to. It's hard to test something if you don't know how to test. What's the battery tester? It's the Word of God. And then discernment that God gives us, one of the gifts. Discernment of spirits. And God has placed people in this room that will have discernment of spirits. God has placed people in this room that can prophesy. God has placed people in this room that can give a public exhortation in tongues. Blah, 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 you know, aloud. There's those that are to interpret it, to tell everyone what that meant. Healings. There's gifts of healings in this room. They're lying dormant, and we're robbing people of a blessing. That's sad, if you think about that. There are people right now in the hospital that shouldn't be because we're not praying. Or we weren't faithful when God said, go lay a hand on that person. No, not me, God. You wouldn't use me. Yeah, you. You know? We've got to expect God to do something. Individual gifts are broken down. We're going to go over about four of them today. There's the revelational gifts. There's the power gifts. But I'm going to talk today about the revelational gifts. The revelational gifts. By the way, these things will never work in our life if we're feeding our minds and our hearts with junk. Can I say that again? These things will never work in our life if we're too busy pumping our heads and hearts with junk. There's a clash. It violates, it confronts the very Spirit of God. When we seek God in His Word and prayer, we're truly repentant and we become faithful in what little we already have, then when we ask for more, God gives us more when we've been trustworthy. First one I want to talk about is the message of wisdom, and it's one of the revelational gifts. Here's what it does. It applies the revelation of God's Word or the Holy Spirit's wisdom to a specific situation or problem. And this is different than wisdom for daily living. Like I said, boy, that guy's smart. That's not what we're talking about. That's normal flesh stuff. That's stuff we can do simply because of who we are or because of what we've seen and learned. But this is a supernatural thing. It is a defined moment that requires supernatural help. It's a situation that God shows up at that point in time and gives something that baffles something else. It's wisdom. It says that here's an example of it from Acts. I'm going to give you some real life examples too that I've seen. Acts 6, 7 through 1 in the, I can't remember what version that is, CEV. God gave Stephen the power to work great miracles and work wonders among the people. But some Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria were members of a group who called themselves the Free Men. And they started arguing with Stephen, and some others from Sicilia and Asia also argued with him. But they were no match for Stephen, who spoke with great wisdom that the Spirit gave him. So the Spirit gave him the wisdom beyond himself, beyond his own ability, for that moment in time. That's an example of that. Then the second one, message of it's called a word of knowledge, message of knowledge. And this is one that I personally sometimes can operate in. If you've heard me here during prayer, sometimes I'll say, there's someone here that, or if you're going through this, and sometimes I'll be more specific. And I it doesn't happen a lot to me, but and just because someone doesn't respond doesn't mean that it's not there, as we all know, because some of us are like, no one's going to know what's inside. You don't get that little thing going on. But God wants to do it to let us know that, hey, He remembers us, that He knows our problem. He's just looking for us to respond to Him. So a word of knowledge, I love this one because it's information spoken through the believer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that reveals knowledge about people, circumstances, or biblical truths. I want to be able, when Jimmy Swaggart Blues Band's here and hanging out at a bar, all these guys, yeah, play a song. You know, I would like to be able to go to someone and say, hey, your daughter, you left your wife, right? Your daughter's in the hospital. She misses you. Man, would that shake somebody's tree? You know why? Because it gets their attention that God knows. And then how do you know that? I have friends in high places. His name's God. He told me to tell you that because she needs you and you need Him. You know? In Acts 5, 1 through 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. There was a man named Ananias together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, they kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter, operating in this word of knowledge, looked at Ananias and he said, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money you have received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what happened. I imagine. It's like, oops, could have been me, you know. I tried to get together with him. He was in Kansas City for a while. But Floyd McClung, who was a YWAMer, '80s maybe, but he really stirred up a lot of stuff in Amsterdam. And I want to read you this story. It shows a real life here in Holland of someone who operated in the gift of the word of knowledge. It says, God often intervenes with powerful spiritual authority. On many occasions, the Spirit has gifted us with words of insight or understanding or supernatural ability just when the situation seemed impossible. He talks about in the red light district in Amsterdam. He said he was passing by one of the many sex theaters. If you've been there, you know they have live sex shows during one of those evenings. And I was affronted by the particular vulgarity and coarseness with which the man whose job it is to stand on the doorstep and entice people described the attractions inside. Now, I've been there, done that. I walked by my wife and one of my daughters walking down there, and this guy said a lot of lewd comments. And I was telling my wife the other day, I said, what keeps anyone from just going over and plowing those guys? They say stuff, I mean, I can't even repeat what he said. So I know exactly what he's talking about. And they're barkers. Hey, hey, ladies. You know, those kind of guys. The chains around the neck and all that. Explicit language was commonplace, but he seemed to be worse than most, so I paused to talk with him. The instant I mentioned Jesus, figures, his eyes narrowed and he snapped at me, get lost, will you? I'm working. Says, as I moved off, God touched my heart with a special awareness about the man's situation. That's a word of knowledge. My natural hurt at his rejection melted away as I sensed God showing me the man's inner heartbreak. The Spirit showed me that the man's wife, whom he loved dearly, had left him. He had two young daughters to bring up on his own. He cared for them deeply, and this wretched job was the only one he could find to bring in enough money. He was deeply ashamed of what he was doing, but felt cornered by circumstances beyond his control. I turned and retraced the few steps back to where he was luring in the crowd. Standing in front of him, I tried to smile sympathetically. His eyes turned cold again. I sensed another aggressive outburst. Look, I know you don't want to talk to me, but just let me say something before you shut me up, I implored quickly. Is it true that you're married and your wife's left you? I went on without waiting for him to reply. And you've got two girls at home to look after, and this is the only job you could find. His anger turned to suspicion and then inquisitiveness. How do you know, eh? Who told you? A friend of mine, I said, deliberately being vague, hoping to draw him into a conversation. It worked. He forgot his hawking, and we talked together about hurt and rejection and why God of love would allow so much personal suffering into the world. God touched him in a special way that night. Soon afterward, he left the job and managed to find regular work elsewhere. I don't know how his story ends, but I trust that there may be another chapter somewhere someday when God completes the rescue that he began that evening with the Spirit's empowering. Pretty cool, huh? That's a gift. We ask for it. Not because you can show off, but because it can change someone's life. You see? The Sermon of Spirits is another one. Recognizing what is God instead of the world, what is of the flesh, and what is of the enemy, the devil. So the discerning of spirits must be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirit when something is or is not of God. It's a supernatural power to detect the realm of the spirits and their activities. And it helps us kind of discover this in supernatural revelation, the plans and purposes of the enemy and his forces, because we are in a spiritual war. The Bible's clear. We do not war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places in the air. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. He's around, looking for a chance. The Bible says he roams as a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. But these are gifts which protect and guard our Christian life. It can also be given to discern the correctness of a prophetic message in a church. This discernment of spirits. It's not always about the devil. It's also about what you hear from people. And so you can help them. If they're wrong, you can help correct them. Acts 16:16-23 says, once, when they were going to the place of prayer, they were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. That sounds pretty good. But it says here that she kept that up for many days, and Paul got fed up. So, Paul, why'd you... What? She's just talking about these men are talking about Jesus. But he also knew something about the spirit within her. You see? It was different. And so Paul became annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left. So, discernment of spirits. Is God speaking to our spirit by the Holy Spirit? And we should also be careful not to judge the individual, but the spirit. Just like that man, that hawker in front of the sex theater. Not to judge the man, because you don't know where that man came from, but to judge the spirit that is burdening that man, that is pressing against, that is humiliating that person. We do not judge that person, but the spirit. Purposes of discernment of spirits are to keep... Do we have that one? Yeah, I'll just run through these quick because of time. To keep the church safe from deception, to help the person that has a false manifestation to learn, to keep ourselves from being deceived personally, and to judge whether or not a message in tongues or prophecy is really, truly from the Lord. So, discernment of the spirit. It helps us know if someone's in the flesh, acting out of their own will, you know, giving his own opinion, or obeying the Holy Spirit and giving a prophecy. This is another story, I'm not going to read it, but about Peter in Acts 8:20 through 23, where... I don't remember Simon Sorcerer. He was attracted to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was attracted to the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I want to buy it. And it was a sorcerer, Simon the Sorcerer. So that's not a good starting place. He said, I want to buy it. And basically, Peter said, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So he discerned that spirit. It's more than your money. It's more than... You have another problem that's deeper. It's bitterness and you're captive to sin. That's your problem. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You need to take care of business. He helped the guy with that. It doesn't say what else happened. And I'm going to go on. The next segment of the gifts is power gifts. It's the working of miracles, gift of healings and the gift of faith. It's kind of working together, miracles and healings, a gift of faith. But faith, not saving faith, is a special supernatural faith that enables the Christian to believe for the miraculous. Faith that says, I'm going to believe for that cancer to be gone. Faith that says, it may not look good, but I believe God's got something so much better. And it's going to happen. I just know it. God's going to come through. Faith, supernatural faith. The kind of faith that causes guys like Noah to build a boat in the middle of nowhere. You know? The kind of faith the Bible says that moves a mountain is often combined with manifestations such as healings and miracles. It's a supernatural trust in God. Jesus said in Mark 11, 22 through 23, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. And he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. Now, you don't go out and just say, tree, fall over, just because you want to see a tree fall. That's called showing off. But there are times in our lives where God needs to show up or there's no other way. And faith can do that. I remember a friend of mine, a worship guy at a church in my hometown, a great guy, driving his little Toyota pickup truck. And a guy comes through on a side street, on a blind street, you know, runs into him. The guy's speeding, trying to get away from somebody. He's going like about, probably equivalent to about 90 kilometers an hour, maybe 100. Runs into the guy, broadside, rips his aorta. Do you know what that does? You know how quick you live when your aorta is ripped? Seconds. Because that's the main shunt out of the heart, right? The main large aorta. And they rushed him to the hospital. And I remember the pastor, Brian Zahn, said he wanted everyone to leave except those that had faith. He said, if you don't have the faith for a miracle, we're going to pray, but go outside and wait. Because he only wanted those people that would really believe. And they prayed. And they took an x-ray of the guy's heart. They couldn't operate on him. The problem was all the heart surgeons were in surgery. And it was like, here's a guy with a ruptured aorta, and it's like, how's he even still alive? It's like, he'll never make it. You know what I mean? I mean, 2 hours later, how are you going to know? It's not going to happen in the natural. And they took a picture of it with an x-ray and found out that there was fatty tissue holding it together. Even though it had ripped apart, the fat around it was causing the blood to channel through. And they prayed, and he was healed. He had a crushed pelvis. I mean, the guy was messed up. He still limps to this day. But he's back worshiping God. You can go to www.wolc.com, I think. He's a fantastic worship leader. I played some of his stuff here once before, if you've been a while back, on screen. But faith, supernatural faith that defies all practical odds and all logic. And that's what happened. Saved this man's life because people believed rather than letting him just be, okay, he's done. Smith Wigglesworth. Now, Smith Wigglesworth was a guy from around Leeds, England. Preacher, I think, born in 1859, died in 1947 at 88. Smith Wigglesworth, this guy had some very unconventional methods. If you know anything, if you studied revival or you studied these old-time guys, Smith Wigglesworth was a man of faith. He's known as a healer and as a man of faith. And this guy is the guy that you heard me talk about would pray for dead people. Now, some stories say there were as many as 23 he raised from the dead. Some stories as few as 4. That's 4 more than me. I don't know about you. That's pretty good. And I want to read to you this excerpt. It says, many have read how the account of Smith Wigglesworth, how he once walked into the parlor of a funeral home where the dead body of a man had laid for 3 days. That's dead. That's good and dead, as we say. For he was on a mission from God. He abruptly told the family to get out of the room. Then he grabbed the man, he made them leave. Because he knew they, can you imagine, what he's about to do, he knows they're not going to go for it. He grabs the guy by the lapels, pulls him out of the coffin. Now, he was a plumber originally, and he couldn't even read until his wife taught him how to read the Bible. So, look, if God can use this guy, he can use us, okay? He pulls him up. So he's strong. He's a plumber. He pulls him up out of the coffin, grabs him by the lapels, shoves him against the wall. Shoves this guy against the wall, and he propped the body against the wall, and he commands it. He goes, live. And when he released the man's body, the stiffened corpse fell promptly on the floor with a thud. Boom. Can you imagine being in the other room, and you hear this kind of dead weight thud? Is that Uncle Charlie, you know? Okay, so when he released the man's body, the stiffened corpse fell promptly. And Wigglesworth grabbed the lapels of the coat on the corpse and propped the body against the wall once more. And again he shouted, I told you once. I like this. That's faith. Dead guy. He said, I told you once. Now I tell you again. Live. Boom. People in the other room. Uncle Charlie again. Bowling? What's Uncle Charlie up to? Again, he stiffened the corpse. The stiffened corpse fell to the floor, and with the same thud it made the first time. Who knows what creation that poor family in the funeral room, the workers must have been thinking with the noise coming from behind the doors. At the third time, Wigglesworth, the third time, picked up the corpse and propped it against the wall. He pointed his finger at the body. Listen up, you know, and told him, I told you once, I told you twice, but I shan't tell you again. That's Old English. I will not tell you again after this third time now. Live. And it says, suddenly the man coughed, shook his head, wiped off his face, and walked out of the funeral home. Now, these are stories that have been verified, eyewitness stories, you know. I mean, these aren't just like, sounds nice, trick or treat. No, these are eyewitness stories. This supernatural raising of the dead took place in his ministry not once, not twice, but 14 times, this guy says. Depends who you read. Some say it was even more. Thank you. Wigglesworth had the God kind of faith to command the dead to come back to life again. Have you ever seen someone raised from the dead? If your answer is no, may you ask, have you ever prayed for it? Faith. That is supernatural faith. Acts 1:8, you will see power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Above all things, the Holy Spirit can do in our lives, with all the things he can do through us, the gifts and the empowerments, they're for one common, one goal, always one goal, exalt Christ, to be a witness of Christ's glory so that others might find him and know him. Be born again, be saved, whatever you want to put on it, but to really know Christ. It's not that we can show off, but to become better servants.